Glad to have some folks visiting with us this morning. We do trust the service to be a blessing to you, and certainly thank you for being here, some for the very first time, some who have been here before, and we thank you for coming again. Galatians chapter number 4 this morning, Galatians chapter number 4, and I'll be looking at a couple of verses of Scripture here from the book of Galatians this morning. We'll look at a number of other portions as we get through the message this morning, but we've been dealing with all year our great God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we started the very first Sunday of the year with this statement that God is great, and why is God great, and how is it that we would describe the greatness of God? And it's one thing for us to stand and say we serve a great God, but then when we begin to put some meat on that statement, God is great because of, and we have some biblical truth as to what makes our God so great. And I'm thankful that He's declared to us that He's a great God, and we can discover His greatness as we study the pages of Scripture. We find that God has given us, just as He's done to so many others throughout the centuries, the revelation of His greatness. Over the past couple of weeks, we've dealt with the truth that God is great because of His great care for us. And I'm so thankful to be a child of the Lord and to know that He cares about me. He knows everything about me, and He still cares about me, and He cares about you. He cares about all of us collectively and corporately, and what a great God that we serve. Over the next few messages, I'm going to deal with the subject matter that God is great because of His plan. And you say, what do you mean because of His plan? Well, God has a great plan. And today we're going to deal with His great plan of redemption. But we find that we'll go through in the last message that we'll deal with the subject matter of God's plan is His plan for the ages. And I'm so thankful that God has a great plan. Maybe you say, how is it that God's plan reveals God's greatness? Well, no doubt in my mind, you, like myself, have made plans before. And there are times in which we've made plans and we thought they were just the best plan that's ever been made, and it's failed. Never happened to you? You plan something, it just doesn't come to pass. There are extenuating circumstances. There are obstacles. There are hindrances that come up that prevent your plan from being executed. And you say, man, that was a great plan, but it's not executed. And I look at the Scriptures, I look at God's precious Word, and I find that God developed a plan, specifically with the plan of redemption that we'll look at this morning. He developed a plan, and though that plan had been opposed by the devil and his angels, we find that the plan of redemption was completed. It was finished. And what a blessing to understand that. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. God has a plan for the ages. And though the world might stand in opposition to God, and though the devil and all of his angels might try to oppose the plan that God has for the ages, we can be confident in knowing this morning that God's plan will come to pass. It's a great plan with regard to the content of the plan, but it reveals the greatness of God because He's able to bring it to fulfillment. And what a blessing to consider that this morning. We look at this portion of Scripture, and I'm reminded of what William Scroggie said years ago in a book that he wrote, and he summarized the Bible, the totality of the Bible. He summarized it this way, that God's Word is the unfolding drama of redemption. It was a single statement that he made in summarizing the content of this great book. I happen to like the summary statement. I'm thankful for all that God has contained within His Word. But if you were to draw one precious truth from God's Word, I'm thankful that it's God's Word that contains within it the plan of redemption. And what a blessing to know that we can be redeemed. We didn't sing the song this morning, but often we sing the song about being redeemed, and we're familiar with the song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed how? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way to be redeemed. And the songwriter said in another song, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what a blessing to understand God's great plan of redemption. The word redemption from a theological perspective is the purchase of God's favor by the death and suffering of Christ. It's the ransom or the deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. As we begin to think about this truth of God's great plan of redemption, I want to draw your attention here to Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5. Actually, look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We're going to deal with this great plan of redemption this morning. I would ask this question with our first point is why this great plan was required. Why was this great plan required? Well, we see in verse number 5, the answer to the question as to why God sent forth His Son, it is to redeem them that were under the law. The reason that this great plan of redemption was required is because we are lost in sin. We find that the Bible tells us that we are sinners, and we understand that God has developed this wonderful plan of redemption, and it's important for us to recognize this morning that this plan of redemption was developed in eternity past. In eternity past, God, who is eternal, who has no beginning and no ending, God developed this great plan of redemption. Why? Because He knew that there would be sin that would enter the world through Adam and Eve. And though He created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment without sin, we know that the Bible records for us in Genesis chapter number 3 the events leading to the entrance of sin into the world. And we find that God, in His knowledge, His infinite wisdom, His all-knowing, transcending time from eternity past, He knew that would take place, and therefore He developed this plan of redemption. It was required because of sin. It's interesting, some have said to me over the years, I remember one individual that was just in great opposition and very angry over the fact that because of the transgression of Adam, because of the sin of Adam, then I have to pay a consequence because of something he did. And just so angry over that. And the fact of the matter is that this morning you understand that God, before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the garden, God developed this plan. If you were in the garden, guess what you would have done? You would have sinned. And by the way, we're not guilty because of Adam's sin. We inherit a sin nature because of Adam's sin, and we are guilty on our own. There's not one amongst us that could stand and say, "I'm without sin." We're all guilty. Amen. It's not hard this morning. Typically, it's not challenging to speak to someone and to get them to agree to the truth that they've sinned. Now, the degree of their sin, the understanding of the consequence of their sin, that's a different story. But there are times I've spoken with people. In fact, just on Thursday, I said to someone, I said, "Listen, have you ever sinned?" They just kind of chuckled and said, "Of course, everyone has." That was their response. Now, they didn't think they were that bad of a sinner, because they didn't do that many really bad things. But they acknowledged that they were a sinner. The problem was they had a difficulty acknowledging the penalty for their sin, understanding the payment that was made for their sin. But as we begin to think about this truth of God's plan of redemption and the requirement, why this was required, look over the book of Ephesians, if you will, in the first chapter. And I want you to see what God says here in Ephesians chapter number 1 with regard to the plan of God, this plan of redemption being developed by God in eternity past. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, just a few chapters over or a few pages from where you were there in the book of Galatians, we find that the Bible says this in beginning in verse number 4 of Ephesians 1. according as he hath chosen us in him. Notice what the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, how? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We just sang about God's amazing grace just a few moments ago, and we see here that the Bible talks about the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. And we find that in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before sin ever entered into the world, that God developed a plan for man to be redeemed. And that plan required that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, go to a cruel cross, be crucified for you and for me, be buried and rise again. And we find that that would be the only way for man to be redeemed. That's the plan that God developed. It was required because man was separated from God because of our sin. And God, in his grace and his mercy, he comes and he says, I'm going to provide a way so that you can be redeemed, so you can be reconciled to God. See, because we were at enmity with him. The Bible says that all are sinners. And because of that, we are separated from God and we're in need of redemption. We're in that bondage to sin. I said this when we were teaching Vacation Bible School just several weeks ago to the class that I was teaching. I said to those young people, I said, listen, you don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's our sin nature. And this morning we find that this truth is universal, that all are born sinners, and therefore this great plan of redemption was required because man was separated from God. We find that this plan includes the very way in which man would be redeemed. There's only one way. Jesus said this, I am the way. He didn't say I am a way. If he said he was a way, then certainly it would be open for us to say, well, there are many ways by which we can reach God. But we find this morning that the Bible tells us that Jesus boldly declared, I am the way. The one and only way. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. But I'm a pretty good person, but I've done this and I've done that and I'm working to do this and so on and so forth. Jesus said, I am the way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No doubt today there are many people in our world that are sincere in what they believe. They're sincere in believing that they could be a good person and somehow they could attain salvation. But the reality is that we cannot attain salvation, we simply obtain it. And we are given the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. And those that hold to that belief, though they might be sincere, I would say with great compassion, but with certain conviction that God's word plainly and clearly states to us that you can be sincerely wrong. This morning, the plan was required because man sins. Man is a sinner in need of redemption. I want you to notice with me not only why the plan was required, but number two, what this great plan reveals. What does this plan reveal to us? This plan of redemption that God developed before the world began, before the foundation of the world. He says, and again, if you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, help me, or I want to help you to understand that he's not speaking about the who of salvation, but he's talking about the how of salvation. Again, he said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's the only way to be saved, to be redeemed is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's dealing with the how. God developed this plan of redemption, and he says this is how man can be saved, can be redeemed. But I want you to notice what this plan reveals to us. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, if you will. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and as he's writing, he's speaking about his own testimony. He's rejoicing in the opportunity that he has to serve God. But in that same section, he reveals to us something with regard to the plan of redemption, that we see God's abundant grace. Notice in verse number 12 of 1 Timothy 1, the Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious." Notice what he says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord," notice how it's described, "was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And so God's great plan of redemption reveals to us his abundant grace. It says in verse number 15 of 1 Timothy 1, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Understand this morning that Jesus came with a singular purpose. He came with a singular purpose. There are many things that Jesus did while he was here upon this earth during his earthly ministry. We can read of the gospel accounts, and we can read of the great miracles, and we can read and understand, even as Peter would tell us later, that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. And no doubt we can look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can learn some very valuable lessons with regard to living for him and pleasing him. But understand that the singular purpose by which Jesus came was to save sinners. To save sinners. That's why in the book of John he so often reveals to us that phrase with regard to the hour, the reason, the purpose by which he came to this earth. And so we find that here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, this great plan of redemption, it reveals to us God's exceeding abundant grace. I'm so thankful for God's exceeding abundant grace. I know that we just sang Amazing Grace, and it is amazing, and we sing, and they played for the offertory today, and can it be? And that leads us to the second thought as to what this plan reveals to us is not only his abundant grace, but his amazing love. I'm so thankful for God's love. We're familiar with the verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amazing love, the songwriter said. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, indeed. And this plan that God developed in eternity past reveals to us his abundant grace, reveals to us his amazing love. As we begin to think about this plan of redemption, and it's required because we're sinners, it reveals to us God's grace and God's love. But we understand that this plan that God developed had to be fulfilled. And I want you to understand this morning that the enemy tried to do everything he could to thwart the plan of God. Satan and all of his angels did everything he could to thwart the plan of God. I want you to consider with me just a few thoughts with regard to the opposition to the plan of God, with regard to this plan of redemption, this great plan of redemption. I want you to understand that it was opposed even during his birth. Think about his birth, and if you were to precede the account that's given to us in the Gospels with regard to the birth of Christ, and even go back to the Old Testament, you'd understand that the enemy was active even during that time to try to thwart the plan of God. How? One way was by eliminating the messianic line. You read the book of Esther, and there's so many wonderful truths in the book of Esther, but you understand that the hatred of Haman towards the people of God was a demonic hatred. And it was no doubt in my mind a plan of the enemy to try to eliminate the messianic line. Because if he could have all Jews killed, the Messiah was to come through that seed of Abraham. He said, I didn't say the promise was a seed in the book of Galatians, not seeds, but seed, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so why is Haman such hatred toward Mordecai? But we find that he says, I want all the Jews to be destroyed. The enemy seeking to eliminate the messianic line. We can read how that many attempts throughout the Old Testament that were made to defile the messianic line. But I want you to think about the truth in Matthew chapter number 2. When those attempts by the enemy to thwart the plan of God through eliminating or defiling the messianic line, I want you to see that after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that there was one by the name of Herod. And we're familiar with the text, we're familiar with what took place, but I want you to read it with me this morning. We read so often verses 1 through 12, and really even backing up into the first chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 18, and reading about the announcement of Christ's birth and the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that would come and bring the gifts and all of those things. But we find that the Bible tells us in Matthew 2 and verse number 13, and when they were departed, that's these men that came that were bearing these gifts. It says in verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child. Why? To destroy him. Why was Herod going to destroy Jesus? Preventing Jesus from going to the cross of Calvary, seeking to thwart the plan of God that was developed in eternity past. Notice in verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Notice in verse 16, the Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Can you imagine such wicked behavior? Slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You're going to think about the hatred. This is the enemy seeking to thwart the plan of God. How do we keep Jesus from going to the cross of Calvary? We'll kill him in his infancy. Think about this. During his life, we find that this attempt to defile and to eliminate the messianic line, this attempt to kill Jesus in his infancy, these are not successful. And so therefore, during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll read right after his ministry commences where Satan tempts him. Then you'll read multiple times throughout the gospel records. We don't have time this morning to look at the examples, but you'll read of those that tried to kill Jesus. What was the significance of killing Jesus, of stoning him or throwing him over that precipice or any other manner in which they would kill him? Well, the issue is that the Bible tells us that Jesus would go to a cross. That Jesus would go to a cross. That's what God's plan of redemption required, that Jesus go to a cross, that he shed his precious blood for you and for me. And we find that the enemy sought to prevent that from happening. I find that at the end of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even there at the cross, turn to Matthew 26, if you will, I believe that leading up to the cross, I believe that the enemy sought to oppose Jesus to ever make it to the cross. When you read of what takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe that all of the forces of evil, that Satan and all of his fallen angels were doing everything within their power to keep Jesus from going to the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, notice what the Bible says in verse number 38. It says this, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So often as we read this portion of Scripture, and perhaps you've heard someone say this before, and I don't seek to argue with anyone or to cause controversy, but so often people will come to this passage of Scripture, and as they read where Jesus says to let this cup pass from him, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt, that so often people will say that Jesus was praying that he would not have to go to the cross. I don't believe that for one second. Why don't I believe that? Well, because Jesus said it was for that hour that he was born. It was the purpose. By the way, Hebrews chapter 12 says that for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, right? He went to the cross willingly. He was not praying in the Garden of Gethsemane after his life and ministry, after he had announced to the disciples and to all those that he ministered to that this was the purpose by which he came to save sinners. In that hour, he was not praying to be released from that. I believe in that hour that Satan and all of the power of the enemy was trying to kill Jesus in the garden so that he could never get to the cross. But guess what? Jesus went to the cross. He was arrested in the garden. He went and he stood before the high priest. He was beaten, tortured, delivered to Pilate, and went to that cross. Why? Because the plan of redemption required it. And though the enemy sought to do everything possible to thwart the plan of God, God's plan is great and reveals to us his greatness. Why? Because the plan came to pass. The plan was fulfilled. It was executed just as God prophesied it to be. After Jesus is on the cross, Matthew chapter number 27, notice the opposition continues. We sing the song, typically during Resurrection Sunday, up from the grave he arose. The bars, they could not hold him, right? He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. But notice what happens in Matthew 27 and verse 64. Look at verse 62. The Bible says, "Now the next day that followed the days of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," what a horrible way to refer to God as being a deceiver. God cannot lie. But notice what they said, "While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let me help you understand this morning. Jesus didn't need his disciples to come and steal him away by night. Amen. Jesus was going to rise from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And by the way, when we understand the truth of the gospel, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection that proves that the sacrifice at Calvary was acceptable by God, accepted by God. We find that as you study that great prophecy in Isaiah 53, the Bible talks about not only the death of Christ, but it talks about the resurrection of Christ. You can read in the Psalms about the resurrection. In fact, we find that the Apostle Paul, as you read Peter, is preaching and he talks about, "This day have I begotten thee," referring to the Psalms. That's not about the birth of Christ, but about the resurrection of Christ. You see that in the book of Hebrews. And this morning, we find that though this plan was opposed by the devil and all of those that had power, that the plan was fulfilled, revealing to us his greatness. Finally, this morning, if you're taking notes, not only why was this plan required, because man has sin, we are sinners, and we need to be redeemed. What is this plan of redemption? What does it reveal to us? It reveals God's abundant grace. It reveals to us his amazing love. But number three, who does this great plan reach? Who does this plan reach? Who does it affect? Who does it impact? Well, very simply put, all people of all times. Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says this, what a wonderful truth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word whosoever is so precious because it means anyone. This morning, as we begin to think about this truth, we read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14 and 15 just previously about God's abundant grace and how the Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He then says, of whom I am chief. But I want you to notice that in chapter number 2 of 1 Timothy, as the Apostle Paul is giving instruction with regard to prayer, then in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, there's a connection that we see in verse number 15 where the Bible says that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners of chapter number 1. And in chapter number 2, the Bible says this in verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. How many men? All men. All men. The plan reaches all people of all times. The gospel is the hope of any people. I preached a message at the beginning of this month that the only hope for America is Jesus. But I said this in the introduction to that message, that this message was being preached in the United States of America on that particular day, on July 2nd, 2023. But the message that I was preaching on that day could be preached anywhere around the globe because the only hope for any people is Jesus. Why? Because God's great plan reaches all people of all times. Now that's amazing to me. That reveals to me an aspect of God's greatness that He's developed this wonderful plan in eternity past. He knew that man would sin. He knew that man would be separated from God. But He developed a plan that through Jesus Christ, man could be redeemed. Man could be reconciled through the blood of the Lamb. It was the only way for man to be redeemed. And He offers this plan and He's revealed to us this plan. And He says all people of all times can receive this precious gift of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely just astounding. As we look at this wonderful plan this morning, we find that the Bible says this in 2 Peter 3. In verse number 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we find this, the amazing God that we serve, He's developed this amazing plan, this plan of redemption, and He's so great that He was able to bring this plan to pass, to fulfillment, that He says on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. Hallelujah. This morning, God's greatness is revealed to us through His plan, specifically this morning, His plan of redemption. I wonder, as we speak about this plan of redemption this morning, I wonder, to make it personal, have you been redeemed? Have you been born again, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Understand this morning, I've said this plenty of times from this pulpit over the years, that false teachers will use our vocabulary, but they use a different dictionary. What do I mean by that? They'll use the term born again, but they mean something entirely different. So let me make it crystal clear this morning. Jesus in John chapter number 3 has an interaction with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus, in a time of confusion and uncertainty as to what does this mean to be born again, he says this, how can a man be born again when he's old, right? How can I, as a grown man, how can I be born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb the second time? That's what he asks in John 3 specifically. He's not tracking. He's not understanding. And Jesus says, except a man be born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, second birth, being born again, Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus inquires and says, how can a man be born when he's old? And Jesus says, you need to be baptized. No, that's not what Jesus said. There are some that would tell you that would say to be born again is to be baptized. In fact, there are people that have told me as I've asked them before, are you saved? Are you sure of heaven? Have you been born again? Yes, I've been baptized. No, I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking if you've been saved by the blood of Christ. This morning, it's a wonderful thing to be redeemed. Amen. To know that our sins have been paid for. Not by anything that I could do, but all because of what Jesus did. Why? Because he loved me. Because I deserved it? No. Because he's gracious and he's merciful and he loves and he offers us this free gift. The Bible says, as you study the pages of Scripture, that the gift of God is eternal life, but prior to that it says the wages of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. There's a great contrast between a wage and a gift. What I earn for my sin is death. Separation from God for all of eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve for your sin. That is the just judgment of God for your sin and my sin. But God in his mercy and his grace, he says, but I offer you a gift. And the gift that I offer you is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's amazing to me. I mean, listen, I know several this morning. You've been saved. You've been born again. You have a testimony of salvation. But I hope this morning that we are overwhelmed with gratitude to understand this great plan of God. To see how God's great plan of redemption was opposed through the ages, and Satan and his enemies did everything they could to thwart the plan of God, but God's plan was fulfilled so that we could be redeemed, so that we can have a right standing with God. When we sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, when we say redeemed, we always make it clear that we're redeemed by the blood. By the blood. It's not by any works that any person could do. It's a gift. If you could work for it, it's no longer a gift. It's something you've earned. It would give you reason to boast. That's what he says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. So I wonder this morning, have you been redeemed? Could you stand here this morning with 100% confidence, sort of die today? I'm going to go to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus is my Savior. He came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. But I stand here this morning and say, I'm saved. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I wonder this morning, will we praise him for this great plan of redemption? Will we praise him for this wonderful, fascinating plan of redemption, that God in his infinite wisdom, he said, I have to die for man. Think about that. He left the throne room of heaven, all of the splendor and all of the glory of heaven, to die for you, to die for me. Oh, how we should praise him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews chapter number 2. It ought to be a song on our lips every day of our lives that we're praising him for this truth of redemption. And then this morning I would ask finally this question. Will you tell someone about this great plan? I mean, honestly, it's a wonderful plan. It's the greatest plan ever. Developed by God. Fulfilled, finished. And we can stand this morning with great confidence and with biblical authority and say to anyone that we come into contact with, Jesus died for you because he loves you. And Jesus wants to redeem you. He wants to save you. We can stand with confidence and with biblical authority Not just with a thought that we have, that we just want to be, reaching everyone. No, this is what God says. This is what God's plan includes. And I'm so thankful for that. He included me. He included you. Whosoever will may come. And this morning, this plan of redemption needs to be shared. You need to tell other people about it. It reveals God's greatness. And this morning, I hope that if you've never been redeemed, you're either here personally or you're watching via live stream, I would tell you that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't know what's on the morrow. I would tell you that today is the day of salvation. If you're not sure, man, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior, how you can be redeemed, and have that confidence. But for those of us that have been redeemed, would we rejoice? We tell somebody. Because this plan of redemption reveals how great our God is. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. As we look at these truths this morning, I pray, God, you'd work in hearts and lives. Maybe there's one, maybe there's several that are under the sound of my voice today that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They could not stand and say, I've been redeemed. God, I pray that they'd understand this great plan of redemption was developed in eternity past. Why was it required? Because we're sinners. It reveals your great love and grace, and it reaches every individual. God, I pray that today they would accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They'd be saved, redeemed. I pray for every child of God, Lord, many that are here this morning that I've heard their personal testimony. God, would you help us to rejoice? Would you help us to share this wonderful truth with someone? God, I pray that we would look for opportunities, pray for opportunities, and then seize those opportunities to declare this wonderful truth of redemption. Would you move and work in hearts and lives as only you can? I pray that as we've been ready to receive truth from your word today, that we would be equally ready to respond. As we have this moment of invitation, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we'd not delay, that we'd not put off. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified through every decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and at the end of each of our services, we have an opportunity for an invitation where we give